Well, good morning. This morning, we continue in our series, Change Ahead. And last week, we covered the topic of bondage and how God has called us out of bondage, how He's called us out of those past hurts, how we don't have to be chained to our past, but He's called us into something greater than that. And this morning, I want to talk to you about what do you do in that moment? What do you do in that moment you realize God has called you out of bondage? What do you do in that moment and beyond? Friends, I want to talk to you for just a few minutes today about how are you going to respond to God's call. When God calls you, when He speaks to you, when He prompts you, when He guides you, when He directs you, however you may want to say it, God expects you to respond. But you also need to understand that there's another one out there who also expects you to respond. You see, when God calls you out of bondage, He expects you to respond in a certain way. And Satan, the devil, the enemy, wants you to respond in a completely different manner, a completely different direction. Church, in life, you're going to have moments when you hear God's voice. When you hear Him calling you, when you feel that He is directing you in a certain way, the question becomes, how will you respond? Church, you need to realize God is calling you to something greater. He's calling you to something greater than your past. He's calling you to something greater than the bondage that you may be in. And the way in which you respond to that call is going to directly impact the results. Last week, we left off in Exodus. We left off with God bringing Israel out of Egypt with His strong right arm. And today, we're going to finish up with Exodus. I know it's quite a lot to finish up, but we're going to get through all the rest of Exodus today. So if you've got your Bibles with you, I want to invite you to go ahead, open them up, to Exodus chapter 14. If you didn't bring a Bible with you today, bring one next week. But for today, grab one out of that seat in front of you. We don't have all of the verses we're going to cover today loaded into YouVersion if you're using that, and we don't have them all in the computer because, to be honest with you, there's quite a bit we're going to go over today. And we'd probably give Chris back there in the back some carpal tunnel if he tried to click away. So if you would turn, and we'll actually just read it out of the Word this morning. And if you'll try to keep up, because we got a lot to cover. Ready? Here we go. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." So the Israelites did just this. All right. What you need to notice right here before we move on, notice what God says. He tells the Israelites where to go. He says what Pharaoh would think. And the Israelites went exactly where God called them to go. So you guys just take note of that as we continue on. They're exactly where God told them to go. And He knows exactly what Pharaoh is going to think. So let's continue on. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their mind about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariots made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with the officers all over them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea Pi-Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Let us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today." He goes on to say, "The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Can you believe the Israelites here? Here they are, and they're saying, "Why didn't you just leave us alone? You know, back when we were slaves in Egypt, why didn't you just leave us there?" Church, the first thing you need to understand is nothing comes to God as a surprise. Do you remember just a moment ago, I said, take note of this. He told them where to go. He told them what Pharaoh would do. And they went where he told them to go. But yet, for some reason, they kind of wonder why this is happening. Was Israel not exactly where God had told them to go? Do you think that this Red Sea just popped up out of nowhere and God didn't know it was there? He's like, "Oh man, now what am I going to do? This sea just jumped out in front of Israel and now they have nowhere to go." I'm pretty sure since he created the sea, he knew exactly that it was there. In fact, he said to go and encamp there near the sea. Why? Why did he do that? He tells us why. He said, "So that all of Egypt would know that I was God." You see, he wanted to put Israel in a place that there was no human way of escape. He wanted there to be no doubt what was about to happen. God wanted them to respond by trusting him. Listen, God had just sent 10 plagues upon the land of Egypt. All of Israel had seen it. They had seen what he did. And yet, even though they were exactly where God had called them to be, had seen him do the miraculous, they cried out in fear, terrified. And of course, our reaction today is, "I can't believe Israel would do that. How would the Israelites not pay attention to what God has been doing?" They had God's presence there with them. If I was there, if that had been me, I would have acted different. That's what we all say, right? I can't believe the Israelites would do that. But come on, church. Do you not know that we have something even greater? They had the pillar of clouds. They had the pillar of fire. But you have the very Spirit of God living in you. And yet we say, "Oh, if I had the presence of God in a cloud or fire out near me, I would have acted different." But you have the Spirit of God, not out in front of you. You have him dwelling within you. Come on. And we say, "Oh, I would never act like that." And we do the exact same thing. Jesus said before leaving this earth and ascending back into heaven, in John 16:7, he said, "It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." Yet time after time after time, we act like he puts this spirit of fear on us. The fear that we have is not of him. You see, God calls you into something, and there's two ways to respond. One, trust in him, and two, respond in fear. And if we're responding in fear, we're not listening to where he is calling us to go. We're not listening and replying and responding in the way in which he would have us to. So what does God say to the Israelites here? If you move on down to verse 15, he says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and the horsemen.'" Church, so many times in life, when we come against something that surprises us, that takes us off guard, we, for some reason, think God is surprised. We think, oh, there's no way he could have known that was coming. He didn't see this cancer coming. He didn't see that my kids are going to rebel against me and him. He didn't see, you fill in the blank with whatever it is, but that's how we act so many times. God didn't see this one coming. Listen, not only did he see it coming, he knew it was coming before you ever got to whatever it is you're facing. Do you not know that he knows what you need? He knows the answer. But yet we act like, man, this one just took him by surprise. He can probably help you with your problem. I can see that, but I'm not sure he can help me with this one. Church, listen to me. He knows where you're at. He knows what you need. He needs you to trust in him. He needs you to respond in trust, not in fear. He didn't lead the Egyptians or the Israelites out of Egypt to allow the Egyptians to destroy them. Just as he called the Israelites out of Egypt, he too has called you out of the bondage that you've been in. And he needs you to understand this morning that he's got it. He can handle it. No matter what it is, he can take care of it. Nothing's too great for him. No army, no cancer, no finances, no whatever it is that you're dealing with, whatever it is that's holding you in chains, whether it be some past hurt or whatever it is, he's got it. He needs you to trust in him. He didn't call you out of bondage to leave you alone. Jump down to verse 21. "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, 'Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen.' Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back into its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived." Church, he's saying, "I got this." There's going to be no doubt who's in control here. There's going to be no doubt in your mind, "I've got this." And once again, Israel witnessed God doing the miraculous. Church, if you're taking notes, write this down. Point number one, God expects you to respond with trust. He wants you to trust in him. He wants you to know there is victory in him. So God delivered them once again, and all of Israel is rejoicing. Flip over to chapter 15 there, And we have the song of Moses and Miriam. We're not going to read it all, but let's just take a couple of highlights here. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song, "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The Lord is my strength and my song. He is my God, and I will praise him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name." Church, Israel right here responds with song and praise. This is a proper response. However, we're talking about the Israelites here, and we don't even get out of this chapter. Let's move right on down to verse 22. Some of you may already be there. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" 3 days. 3 days. Not 10 days, 20 days, 30 days, 20 years. 3 days. They had just seen God do the absolutely unbelievable. They had seen the water part, the ground become dry, literally millions of people walk across on dry ground. And here we are just 3 days later. And they're like, "What do we got to drink?" Now, they had something. It was just bitter. They had sustenance. But here they are, instead of looking at what God had already done and calling on him for provision, they whined and moaned and bellyached and said, "Why?" And once again, even though they whined and groaned, God does the miraculous, and he gives them water. We have the Israelites complaining, and yet God still providing. And if we move over to chapter 16, here in 15, we don't really see their attitude after this, but it doesn't take us long to see what their attitude becomes shortly after that. If you move to verse I think it's number one. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. Okay, we're all the way up to like a month and a half. We're like a month and a half from them leaving Egypt, about 45 days roughly. They had been led by the pillar of cloud by day, fire by night. They had seen all of the plagues come over Egypt. They had seen the Red Sea split, millions of people cross on dry ground, God swallow up the entire Egyptian army. They had seen all of this. They had water turned to good. And yet now here we are, a month and a half later. And what do? Gripe, moan, and complain one more time. Verse 2. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Really? I mean, really? Did you hear what they just said? "We sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted." Had they forgot they were slaves? Had they forgot they were in chains, that they were in bondage? But at least they had a hot meal. Man, I think that's our attitude so many times. We come out of bondage and we're like, "Well, it wasn't too bad. I'd just go back to that way. Yeah, it wasn't that bad." That's our attitude. We're like, "Man, I can't believe Israel would do that." We do the same thing. Our bondage may not be physical chains. Our bondage may not put us in slavery. But let me tell you, if you're living in bondage to something, you are in slavery to that thing. Whether it be debt or addiction or whatever, it's the same thing. And yet we are all the time, "I can't believe that Israel would react that way." We need to understand, church, that there is freedom in Him, real freedom. Not freedom for a little moment, but there can be freedom forever. You don't have to go back to that past. He keeps calling you out of it. He keeps calling you out of it. And you'll step out of it for a moment, and then you're like, "Well, let's go back. We had some meat there." Yeah, but you paid for it with a credit card. You didn't own it. You're still paying for it today. So amongst all of their quarreling, their bickering, their murmuring, God still delivers provision. He sends quail and manna. And He sends it to them every morning and every evening. And He says, "Gather up just what you need for that day." Verse 19, "Then Moses said to them, 'No one is to keep any of it until morning.' However, some of them paid no attention to Moses." Big surprise there. "They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them." Church, God gives us provision. He sends His provision, and He expects us to respond with dependence on Him. He expects us to depend on Him. He expected the same of the Israelites. He expected them to respond by doing what He asked them to do. Go out in the evening and gather it up. Go out in the morning and gather it up. Don't save any. Don't hold it back. Yet some responded with independence rather than dependence. And that's exactly where the enemy wanted them, and that's exactly where the enemy wants us. He wants you to think you can do all this on your own. He wants you to think you don't need God. Oh, the enemy's okay with if you call on God for the big things, but He doesn't want you to depending on Him daily. He doesn't want you depending on Him for your very sustenance. And some of you have bought right into that lie. "I don't have to depend on God. I got this one on my own. I can take care of this one." You say, "When are the Israelites going to learn their lesson?" And I say, "When are we? When are we?" You see, God expects the same from us. Yet, many times, we withhold. He expects us to give of our tithe, the 10%, the first of our fruit. But what do? Whatever's left over, if there's anything. I need to hold on to this. And you know what? I don't believe it's because you don't think it's a good thing to do to give. I think it's because you don't trust God to provide. That's what it is. It's not a matter of believing, "Oh, I think that's a good idea," or not. It's, "I can come to Him if I'm dealing with cancer. I can come to Him if I'm dealing with this. I can come to Him if I'm dealing with that. But He don't care about my finances. I got this one." And yet, you struggle from week to week. Just like the Israelites who went out, gathered up extra, and held on to it because they didn't trust God for His provision. And what happened? The maggots came. You see, when we withhold from God, it's going to disappear anyhow. The money's going to disappear. It's a matter of directing it properly or not. Some of you need to stop trying to continue to do this thing on your own and to begin to depend on God. You see, some of you here are trapped in the bondage of debt. You're covered up, drowning in it. You see, our Americanized fleshly desires say, I want more, I need more, I want that, I can have that, I deserve that, I need that $5 cup of coffee, I need to be able to go out to eat, I deserve a break today, I deserve a wonderful vacation because I've worked hard for it. Yeah, I spent all year long more than what I made visiting one cash advance place to one payday lender because that's the American way. Look around out here. They pop up everywhere. Cash advance, payday advance, title loan. They're everywhere. Why? Because we fuel it. We say, I got to have more. I got to have more. I got to have more. Even though it's not a need, it's a want. It's a fleshly desire. And where does that get us? It gets us into the chains of debt. It puts us in bondage because we continue have to go from week to week just getting by. And we say, I got this. Sometimes I don't think we really have the things that we say we've got. We say, I got this, but we're absolutely drowning ourselves. You see, we've got it okay. We're making it from week to week until what? Until something unexpected pops up. Till the tires all go out on the vehicle. The transmission goes out. The water heater goes out. The air conditioner goes out, which, by the way, my air conditioner, out. Glad it's not going to be 80 degrees today. Found that out yesterday, off topic a little bit, but right on topic. Our air conditioner went out, so we'll be calling the AC repairman this week before it gets hot again. So, anyhow. God has said, do it this way, and you said, I've got it my way. You see, God's word gives us clear direction on how to handle our finances. What does he say? He says the borrower is slave to the lender. But yet we go out, sign our name, and then we might as well just realize, well, I'm going to work tomorrow so that I can pay for this item that I just got that's going to be broke down before I even get it paid off. We become a slave. It becomes just a cycle over and over and over again. Church, he's called you out of that bondage. Isn't it time we started living life his way? He says, give of your first fruits, the first part, and then be amazed at what he does with the rest. Our tithe is the only thing in the Bible that God says, test me in this. Flip over to chapter 17. I just want to touch on a couple of things here. Once again, they're going around. They cry out to Moses. Moses cries to God, what am I to do with these people? They've got no water again. God instructs him what to do. He tells him to take his rod, strike the rock. Water will come out. There'll be water there for the people. Okay. Hold on to that thought. He instructed him exactly what to do. And Moses did it, and God delivered. Flip over to Numbers for just a moment, if you would. Numbers chapter 20. Verse number 2. Now there was no water for the community. This is sometime later. Numbers 20, verse 2. This is, in fact, about 39 years later. They've been wandering around the wilderness for nearly 40 years. Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. Big surprise there, right? Here we are 40 years later, and they're still acting the same. They quarreled with Moses. Our brothers, They quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Man, they just don't get it, do they? All right, move on down. Verse number 8. The Lord said to Moses, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community, so they and their livestock can drink. All right, there's a difference here between what God said for him to do back in Exodus, and now what he said here 39 years later. This time he said, speak to the rock. So what does Moses do? So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels. At this point, Moses just fed up. I mean, he's been out in the wilderness for 39 years. Must we bring you water out of this rock? Now, listen to what he's saying here. Now he's saying, must we bring you water out of this rock? It's a little different tone than God is delivering and God is providing. Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. Church, we've got to listen to what God tells us to do. Here we have Moses. God instructed him exactly what to do. He said, speak to the rock and we'll provide, or I'll provide. Moses struck the rock. It worked before. He's ticked off. He's mad. In anger, he strikes the rock. Now God, in his loving, awesome person that he is, still brings water forth. But it cost Moses because he didn't respond by listening to God. You see, Moses was not able to enter into the promised land because of that moment, because of the way that he responded right then. Remember, we have two choices to respond: God's way or the enemy's way. God said, respond here by listening to what I say and then do what I say. And Moses is like, I'm ticked off at these people, and it cost him. Church, you must learn to listen to what God says to do. You see, God doesn't change, but the way that he asks us to do something may just change. But we want to know why. Well, why does it have to work this way? Why does it have to be like that? It doesn't matter why. If he asks you to do a certain thing a certain way, you need to pay attention and listen and do it the way that he has called you to do it. I don't understand why we should do this. I don't understand why God says give 10%. I don't understand why God says to do this. I don't understand why God says to do that. It doesn't really matter. He says to do it. Listen to what he's called you to do. Don't get yourself out in front of God. And that's what happened here with Moses. You know, he's like, well, I've seen this work before. I'll just do it the same way I did it last time. Church, you've got to trust him. You've got to listen to him as well. If you're taking notes, point number three is respond by listening. Did I not give you point number two? Throw it up there. You got it? All right. Sorry. I don't think I said this is point number two, but hopefully I gave you point number two. Depend on God. You know, we have this independent attitude that we want to do everything our own way, but God says, you have got to respond by depending on me. You see, instead of listening to what God tells us, we have our own ideas of how things should go so many times. We must stop trying to do things our way and start doing things his way. That point goes right into number four as well. Turn over to chapter 19, Exodus 19:5. At Mount Sinai, God says to Moses, now if you obey me fully and keep my command or my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Then over in Exodus 20, God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. And guess what he expects us to do? He expects us to respond with obedience. Most of the rest of Exodus is God giving us instruction that he expects us to respond with obedience to him. Listen to what verse 20, 22 says. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites this, you have seen for yourselves that I have spoken to you from heaven. Do not make any gods to be alongside of me. Church, we can't make God just first. He can't be just first. He's got to be all. You see, God didn't say, hey, just put me first. He said, do not make any other gods to put alongside of me. He's got to be the only one in the race. Sometimes we're like, oh, it's okay as long as I keep him first. No. No graven images. Zero. Not, well, as long as they're lower than him. Much of the rest of Exodus is given point number four to us. So if you're writing it down, respond with obedience. And of course, the enemy wants you to respond with disobedience. And we all know the story here in the rest of Exodus. If you turn with me real quick to chapter 32. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. This fellow Moses. It's like they didn't even know who he was. They've been traveling around with him forever, and this fellow Moses hasn't returned. God had delivered Israel out of bondage. He provided victory. He provided sustenance. He provided guidance. Has he not done the same for us? Does he not provide victory in our lives? Does he not provide sustenance for us? Does he not provide guidance for us? What does he expect? He expects you to trust in him. He expects you to depend on him. He expects you to listen to him. He expects you to obey him. And as I'm coming to a close here, I just got one more example I want to share with you, one more way for you to respond. And this comes to us from the New Testament. So if you'll flip over to Luke chapter 17, verse number 11, we have Jesus now on his way to Jerusalem. Verse number 11, 17:11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Listen up, here's the important part right here. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? There were 10 who were cleansed, but only one returned to give praise. You see, God wants us to respond with thanksgiving, with faith, with praise. He doesn't do it because we can earn these things. He does it because he loves us. The leper went back to give him thanks. And you know what? I really believe that most of us do a pretty good job when it comes to giving God thanks for the big things in life. You know, when we see him show up in the incredible, miraculous way, when those things that happen and we just like can't explain how it happened, but we know it did, we are like, man, praise God. I am so thankful. But what about every day? That's where I think we struggle the most, is giving God thanks in the little things. The every day, we ought to wake up in the morning thanking God that he gave us another day. He gave us a day for his purpose, to serve him and to serve others. And every day we ought to come to him with a thankful heart saying, thank you, God, for this day. I want to try something real quick. Just bear with me. We're almost done. This is a participation part on your part. This is what I need everyone to do. Breathe out. Keep it out. Okay. Now this is what I want you to do. Breathe in, but wait. Don't use any of his air that he created. Don't use the nose that he made. Don't use the mouth that he made. Don't use the lungs that he made. Starting to get a picture here. The very breath we breathe is a gift of God. The fact that we are here is a gift of God. It's a miracle. Every breath we breathe in is a miracle. And we say, oh, we thank God for the miracles in our life. What about your life? Your very life is a miracle. Shouldn't we be the most thankful people on this planet? Because we get that. We, as a Christian brother and sister, understand that. Or at least I hope we do. And we ought to be living a joyous, thankful life. That's how God wants us to respond. He wants us to respond with thankfulness. Not because we are earning his blessing. Not because we are earning his gifts. First of all, we could never, ever earn the blessing of God in our life. And second of all, he doesn't do it so that we can try to repay him. He does it because he loves us so much. Church, if you've been living a life in fear and doubt in response to his call, don't you think it's about time for a change? Don't you think it's about time you begin to trust in him? If you've been living that, I got this life, I got it under control, I can do it on my own, don't you think it's about time you said, maybe I need to depend on him. Maybe I need to stop trying to do this my own way. If you find yourself getting out in front of God, do you think maybe it's time you slow down just a little bit and say, maybe I should just listen to exactly what you're trying to say? I mean, even Moses dealt with this. He got out in front of God and started doing things his own way. Church, we got to slow down and listen to the voice of God. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. If you slow down and listen for just a little bit, you'll know where he's guiding you. You'll know where he's directing you. And if you've been living a life in rebellion to God's call, won't you respond today in obedience? And if you've been living a life in response to his abundant blessing of ungratefulness, living a life of ungratefulness, don't you think today would be a great day to change that and begin living a life of a thankful heart? Don't sit here today and say, yeah, but God answered the Israelites with miracles after miracles, even though they grumbled and complained, so he's going to come through for me anyhow. You know, he came through for the Israelites over and over and over again, and they just kept doing the wrong thing. Don't answer with that attitude. Because we didn't get to the rest of the story today. The fact that they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. The fact that the only two adults who entered into the promised land were Joshua and Caleb, not even Moses. Don't respond to his call in such a way that you find yourself circling about in the wilderness. You see, there's a right way and a wrong way to respond to the call of God on your life. And it's time for you, church, to make your move. It's time, church, that you would celebrate the freedom that he has for you. Church, if I've been talking to you this morning, if you find yourself struggling with responding to God in the correct way, to responding to him, whether it be because you're in bondage from past hurts, whether it be divorce, a loss, just things that happened in your life, and you're having trouble responding. If you're dealing with addictions, food, alcohol, shopping. Yeah, that can be an addiction too. Drugs, pornography. Or even this, if it's simply you are having difficulty in responding to God in the way that I've discussed this morning, then I want to encourage you not only to respond to Him today in this service, but I want you to respond by being here Tuesday night. Most of you know that we have a new class starting Tuesday, Celebrate Recovery. Listen, it's not simply a simple 12-step program. It's not simply Alcoholics Anonymous. It's so much more than that. If you are dealing with hurts, habits, or hang-ups in your life, this class could be of great assistance to you. It could help you in responding the way that you need to. Church, God has a place of promise that He has for you, a place of joy and abundance, but you have to respond. He's not going to force it upon you. He's not going to make you do a certain thing. It's there for you. How are you going to respond to His call, though? There are moments in life that God is calling you, and for some of you, that moment may be right now, this morning. I end with the question I began with, and that is not whether or not you will respond to the call, but how. How will you respond to His call? Will you respond this morning with rejection of His calling and stay right where you are, in bondage, in chains? Or will you embrace what He has for you by putting your trust in Him? What's your response? Let's pray.